Our scripture passage today comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Please follow along in your copy of scripture or in the worship guide. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
So just how bad are Americans at managing money? Almost 50% of Americans don't have enough cash to cover a $400 emergency. One in six credit card users owe more than $20,000 to credit card companies at a 24% interest rate. More than one-third of Americans have $0 saved for retirement. And this might suggest that we must be a really poor country. But when this pastor did a simple online global wealth test, I came in at the top 1% of the world's wealthiest individuals. We're not that wealthy by American standards. But by the globe, it's like nothing we ever would have thought about. Even if you only were to net at the end of a year $1,000 a year, which a lot of our high schoolers do, my kids do, $1,000 a year, you would still be in the top 40% wealthiest people in the world. How can we be so poor and yet so rich at the same time? We got money problems. That's what we're talking about today. And thankfully, it is good news that wisdom continues to speak to us about the core issues of our life and of our soul. Now, our checkbooks or our digital accounts will tell us how critical this message is. But Jesus makes it even more clear. It's what you heard there in the New Testament reading. You cannot serve God and money. It's what I felt as we were singing that last song that we may not realize, but there is a real spiritual battle every single time we come to worship. There's something your heart wants to worship, and then we are proclaiming defiantly, no, you alone, God, are worthy of my worship. And that fight is always on. You can't serve them both. And if you think just Jesus' voice is biased, you know, he kind of said this. Do you realize that Nietzsche, the quintessential atheist philosopher of the earliest 20th century, he said that with the loss of a belief in the divine, money would become the ultimate god of our age. You see, as one writer notes, why this is so critical for us to think about is that greed, it's different from other sins. It hides itself from the practitioner. It's a little more like envy versus gluttony or adultery. When somebody's committing adultery, they don't just wake up the next morning and go, oh, you're not my spouse. They knew full well what they were getting into, whereas it's not that way with greed. It sneaks up on you unaware, and it has you by the throat, and you don't even recognize it. And so we need wisdom to speak to us. We're going to learn where wealth comes from, where poverty comes from, both of their dangers, and finally, the purpose of money. Now, hopefully, you aren't surprised anymore that wisdom speaks with balance. It's always speaking to us in this balanced way. And so the conservative, maybe kind of economic conservative in the room, might find it comforting to know that wisdom says that wealth comes from diligent work. Proverbs 10:4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 28:19 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. This is Tyre and Sonny at their house. And they're coming up with more cucumbers than you could possibly imagine at the start of the season. You work hard, what do you know? It produces wealth for us. But the socially liberal in the room also can be validated by the scriptures. Proverbs 22 reads, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So the implication of this is that there's a historic pattern of social structuring outside of the control of any given individual. The maker himself is facilitating wealth and poverty. You aren't just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. There is a sovereign, providential working of God that puts us into the circumstances that we're in. Not to say you're stuck there, but to just say that God is ruling over all in these circumstances. So if you have wealth, you should understand that, yes, a lot of it probably did come from good, old-fashioned hard work, either yours or your parents or somebody else's in your family. But also we must know that the hand of God's providence played a major part in it as well. You were born to a family or a country or an ethnicity or an educational system or a time period in history, all of which facilitated your opportunities. Both are true, according to the Proverbs. And this should create in us both a grit and a gratitude. A grit that says, yes, there is a hard work. I can't just sit back and just kind of expect either my parents' wealth or this family or this, or I'm an American, therefore. But also a gratitude as you recognize, wow, I can't believe how much we have, which if you get to Haiti, you get to these other parts of the world, and you realize just how much, just because we happen to be born in the particular country that we live in. Now, how about poverty? If that's where wealth comes from, what about poverty? Interestingly, wisdom says very similar things about poverty as it says about wealth. On the one hand, poverty arises, yes, from a foolishness and a laziness. Proverbs 10:4, it's that same verse that we saw earlier where the diligence produces wealth. Well, the slack hand causes poverty. Two times Proverbs says the exact same verse. It doesn't do that often. There's like maybe two others. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? How many dads have said this to their kids? I don't know how many times I heard it. How long will you lie there, O sluggard, if I was sleeping in high school? When will you arise from your sleep? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. It's not just sluggardliness, though, that brings poverty, but also you see in the Proverbs this speculation, silly dreaming. Proverbs 28:19, he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. This probably isn't a Gen X and up problem, but I would say down to some of you younger folks, there is this kind of imaginative false reality that, like, you know, I'll be fine. I don't actually have to work at college. I don't actually have to really get a job. It'll all work out. Proverbs is speaking to that, that actually is a contribution to poverty. He who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. In all toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. But wisdom also reveals that there are social and societal complexities that also create poverty. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. We cannot simply say that the poor lack the will or the resources. They also lack opportunity. There are systemic problems of corruption, institutional incompetency, social forces that contribute to a person's poverty. Proverbs gives us both. We come to this and we need to understand both of these realities. At the base, I could spend a whole sermon on this. I would love to do a series on this, a Sunday school class. But at the base, this is amazing how succinctly Proverbs says the fundamental root of poverty is. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Proverbs reveals that fundamentally poverty is actually a relational problem. Really influential book. Helping Without Hurting, Brian Fickert, Covenant College, this is their fundamental thesis, is that it's not a money problem, it's actually a relational problem, and therefore churches are so critical. Therefore, bringing neighbors into our lives to build relationships is the key to actually getting out of poverty. A person has few friends to really help them in the day of their need, and that's what leaves them poor. Again, whole sermon, whole series, weeks that we could talk about this, and I'd love to. But we just want to today talk about where wealth comes from, where poverty comes from, but also let's see the dangers of both. Not just the dangers of wealth, which we regularly talk about, but also the dangers of poverty, that both have common dangers. Because you could think, well, the answer is, let's just get everybody wealthy. then we'll solve all the problems. But no, wisdom is clear that there's great danger in both. Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9, as you heard read, says this again. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Both riches and poverty can lead one to dishonor the name of the Lord. And what you have in this passage, you see that riches tends to make us deny the existence of God. We get wealthy, we think, I did all this, and we say, who's the Lord? I was the Lord. I'm the one who brought this about. Proverbs says this, another and elsewhere, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. Riches causes us, tempts us to believe that we have our own fortified tower protecting us in our wealth, and it's a lie. But poverty also makes us deny something about the nature of God. The poor person says, God has forgotten me. He doesn't care. He doesn't see. So I got to take care of myself, resulting in stealing. You see, both the poor and the rich have money problems. Wherever we are in this room, this is fascinating. I had a meeting just recently. I won't tell you who it was, but an extremely wealthy person. I then happened to tell this story of something that Laura and I got to go to with this amazing race car driver and his family. And the race car driver is also ridiculously wealthy. Well, this very wealthy person says, oh yeah, that person's a billionaire. There's always somebody else, is my point. There's always somebody wealthier, somebody else to look to. And you can be in this room and be like, oh man, I'm really struggling. And you don't realize wealth has a hold of you. And you might be truly struggling with poverty. And you realize that poverty might have a hold of you. We all have money problems because we all tend to look to money as our God. This is why Jesus can just cut right through and just say, listen, you cannot serve God and money. That word serve that Jesus uses, it's the same word that the New Testament uses all throughout it for worship. There is a way in which we can't actually serve money and God is because what's happening is your heart can only worship in one direction. If you served God the way you serve money, what would happen? What would that look like? The 40 to 50 hours a week, maybe more, the every bill you pay, every dime you save, the way you spend to some delight or where you lose it to some anguish. What if your worship of God looked like that? You see, the things we worship are the things we love, we trust, we obey. So the reason why you can't serve God or serve money is because if you're serving money, your heart's already filled with that thing. That space in your heart that's meant for the worship of God has already been filled. Money is your rock. Money is your strong tower. Money is your high wall. You're looking to money to be your savior. It's an amazing story yesterday, again, a training on Friday. And this, again, happens to be extremely wealthy, but she's an amazing nonprofit leader. And she just spoke this truth, just said, if only people could see just how much better a savior God is than what they trust money to be for them. And I just thought it was so profound that there's a way in which we're thinking money will rescue us. It's the high tower. And people could just see money's a terrible savior. Our God is the only one, the only rock. So what then? So we see the danger, right? It's dangerous for the poor. It's dangerous for the wealthy. Money has an issue. We all got money problems. So what actually is the purpose of money? What does God want us to do with our wealth? Well, our scripture reading answers it this way. In the middle of that passage, he says, feed me with the food that is needful for me. God gives us our goods to meet our needs. No, easy, right? Okay, now I know what money is. But what are our needs? Okay, this is now where we need wisdom. This is now, remember how we talked about how there's morals, blacks and whites, rights and wrongs, but wisdom comes to us as the net to catch us when maybe rights and wrongs don't make sense. Can I drive a BMW? I don't know if anybody does drive a BMW, but can I? Well, wisdom would help bring to you a net. to help you answer that question, because it's actually not just a right or wrong. You see, the needs of Americans in South Charlotte are very different from Africans in central Uganda. Could I, in Matthews, live in some type of man-made hut with a subsistence farm and be able to relevantly love my community and my neighbors? No way. My HOA alone would tell me I can't do that. But how could I possibly meet the needs of other people around me if I'm trying to live that in South Charlotte? Maybe you could get a little bit more that way if you get out further out way towards Mint Hill or out towards Harrisburg, maybe a little bit more on the homestead. But even that is going to be so, your needs there is so radically different than if our family went out as missionaries in the middle of central Uganda, we probably actually could live that way. And we could probably do a lot of generous things for our neighbors around us. So we have to see that need is actually relative to the context of where we live. So is our so-called wealth extravagant and immoral amongst Western Christians? I don't think so. I think much of it is God's provision to meet our needs. But we're left to ask, what about our extravagant extra? What about what we do with our overabundance beyond the needs? Might that be immoral? Might wisdom call us to new ways of thinking about what to do with the beyond our needs? So we got to ask a more precise question. What are we supposed to do with our extra? And listen now to Proverbs 3:27. I'm going to go much more into this I think 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the nature of wisdom with friendship and how we're supposed to treat our neighbor. But Proverbs tells us, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go, come again, tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. For now, I want you to just see wisdom's instruction here that basically Proverbs sets up in this passage a scenario where you have a particular good, a need that has been met of yours, and now there's an abundance that you could give away, and you become aware of someone, particularly a neighbor, who needs that good. Proverbs says, give it to him. Well, why? Why should we do that? Why should I give it to that person versus this person, or which person should I give it to? Our translation says, for it is their due. The actual Hebrew word means, for they own it. Really, really interesting. For whom it is due. It is in your power, therefore give it to them. Your neighbor, give your neighbor your extra goods because according to Proverbs, they own those goods too. Wow, that's so un-American. Now, before you freak out, don't be misunderstood. The Bible is very clear that there is private property. It's just that your property, your private property, is not owned only by you. You own it for your neighbor as well. You're given goods, given wealth, so that you can have extra to share with your neighbors who that wealth was given to as well. It just was given to them through you. Do you follow that? This isn't just about like being generous, like I have, so therefore, here you go. I'm going to be so good to my neighbors, I'm giving away. It's like, this is theirs. My lawnmower is also my neighbor's when they need it. If they need it, it's theirs. That's what the Proverbs is saying. The reason why I have a lawnmower is because they might not have one. It might get broken. Stephen was just telling me his chainsaw was also his neighbor's in Old Providence. Why? Well, because they needed it. And he had a chainsaw and his kids were able to go out and start cutting down trees. They needed the chainsaw and they didn't have one and he did. It's theirs as well. This is the metaphor. This is the way the Bible sets up. You see, God always intended a world where our lives were so intertwined with the lives of others, such that all that we have becomes also all that they have. Their needs become our needs and our needs their needs and our goods their goods and their goods our goods. Can you think about such an amazing world? But sin unraveled all of that. We all became estranged from our God, from ourselves, from our neighbors. And so we've been building these walled cities for ourselves ever since. I mean, look at American architecture. I mean, literally every house looks like a castle. They even have their own individual walls. Can we not see how our heart is just manifesting in a world in which we are our own king of our own dominion and you stay out unless I want you in, rather than we all have in common? This is not how God intended it. Just imagine a community where imagine a community where you need only ever provide for your pressing needs, and therefore everything extra is free to give away. But that's scary, because what happens if tomorrow I need the lawnmower, I need the chainsaw, and now my dumb neighbor's got the chainsaw and I needed it today? Well, because you live in a world, well, that neighbor comes over and cuts down your trees and brings you bread and brings you cucumbers and brings you more food and takes care of your kids. And it's just this ever-flowing reciprocal relationship. Can we not think of just how beautiful that would be? How rich and meaningful and significant. Do you start to see what Acts 2 then started to look like when the church came about and they had all things in common? What our church here, this is where I can just affirm the beauty of Cross Park. You guys model this from White Duck Taco ladies' times to taking care of families in the midst of grief and funerals, from the way you serve the world. You have the seeds of this in a strength and a beauty that does not exist in many South Charlotte churches. I love that about you. And it's more and more and more. It can grow to even greater as we live out this kind of radical generosity. So how can we live this way? How can we know that this reality is actually possible? Or it's where we started as I was praying through this absolution as God forgives us of our sins. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus, the richest person in all of human history, the universe is his by copyright, by legal right, by inheritance. It's all his, and he gave it all away because he knew that all of his wealth was meant to be owned also by his neighbors. And he knew his father would give back to him everything he ever needed. So he never had to hoard. I mean, you read through the New Testament, you're like, man, this guy's crazy. No bag, no food. You just walk into a town. Who's going to take care of us? Somebody would take care of him. He had total confidence that the Father in heaven would meet every one of his needs, and therefore he radically gave himself away, and he invites us to live similarly, giving it all away. Just think about how the cross, how the gospel teaches us this. On the cross, Jesus took all of your poverty of sin unto himself and gave you all of his riches of heavenly righteousness. And why do you expect Jesus did this? Why did he give us all this spiritual wealth or financial wealth or social and political and, you know, like cultural wealth? Why did he give it to us? It's so that we can meet the needs of our neighbors around us. That is the purpose of money. As we come to a close, I just want to challenge you to really take some time. Do your own wealth assessment. I mean, literally, you can go online and do like a global wealth assessment and like kind of see. And you put in what you make in a year, you put in what you have in retirement, you put in like how much of your house you own, how many cars you have, and it just will shock you as you just recognize this, wow, I never felt like I was that wealthy. And then you're like, I'm just a teacher. And you kind of go see and you just see, I'm at the top like 3% of the whole world. Wow. Then do an assessment of all the other things you have. I bet you, I mean, my family, I mean, I bet we have gold just lying around in our house somewhere. Like gold. Like people spent centuries like hunting for this. And it's just like kind of stuck in several boxes. Silver from our grandma's up in the closet. Like just thousands and thousands of dollars of just extra stuff that's just in the house. That, why do we have this? Is this for us or is it for somebody else? Is there a way for us to use all of these things? We got extra bathrooms. I got four. I only use one at a time, I promise. Extra bedrooms, extra energy, extra time, extra bikes, extra tools, extra food. We have intellectual extra. We have skills that are extra. We have teaching and science and creativity and cooking skills, all of which is extra. And it should be self-explanatory why we would give it away. Imagine the greatest artists in the world, and they painted these gorgeous paintings all over this place, and they only ever stuck them up in their house. They didn't let anybody else ever come in. Picasso or Michelangelo, and suddenly they die, and everybody walks in their house and like, oh my goodness, all of this you had, and you never gave any of it away? Be tragic, right? And yet we live the same way. So much that we have that's extra that can be given away. And what a joy when we do that. And even after you do all of that wealth assessment, if you still feel yourself poor, you still find, stingy, afraid. I'm already giving so much away. I just don't know if I could give more. I don't know if I can give more of my time. I don't know if I could give more to the kids in the West Boulevard. I don't know if I can give more to these kids. It's at that point that finally you look to the cross and truly you see how the gospel changes us. You look to the gift that Jesus gave you of himself. And then you realize in the ultimate scheme of life, you are an inheritor of heaven. You are a member of the family of God, the richest family in all the ages. I mean, the Bezoses are paupers compared to the poorest Christian. And as you meditate on that, you'll find the freedom to live like Christ, to become poor so that others might be rich. We had a leadership meeting just this last week, and we were talking about that as a church. Don't quote me on this. This is where you go to your deacons. But I think we're like $10,000 behind just in this month as this church in our giving. I don't know what it is for the whole year, but we're behind. And you can tend to think, oh, gosh, we got to kind of give so that the church can survive. No. We give because there's needs that we have as a congregation so that we can have our needs met, so that we can then keep going and give it to other people. To the Y, to the youth ministry, to Providence High School, so that we can keep meeting our needs as God meets our needs, so that we can then go and give it out to others. So even just in that wealth assessment that you're thinking about how we're giving ourselves even here as a congregation, this is one of the practical places for us to express this life of generosity, this pattern of living in the same kind of generous expression of love that Jesus showed us. Let's pray. God, this is both convicting, but I hope, Father, you would help our church also feel the just like radical joy and the rebellion. Lord, it is so rebellious. You want to be a rebel in this day and age, you live like this. You give so sacrificially that you have to ask your neighbors for help, that you refuse to build the walls, you turn down the castles, and you open yourself up to others in such ways that it's scary and it's terrifying. And yet you begin to experience the day by day, moment by moment provision of the Heavenly Father. And then the day-by-day joy of living in rich, meaningful community. The truth is, for those of us who have been around people in poverty, they have usually much better relationships, much deeper at least, or more caring. They rely on one another better than we ever do in other social demographics. So, Father, would you help us to be this kind of community? Would you grow us as a congregation to serve and love? And may you break down walls so that we might be better expressions of this type of generous life. In Jesus' name, amen.